Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16, the sermon tonight grew out of a conversation that I had with my wife a number of years ago in another church that I served. There was this man in the community whose wife attended our church, but he had never come to a place of placing his faith in Christ. And so he was found to have cancer, and I began to visit him and began to talk with him about the things of God. And he was always very cordial. Always would sit and listen and would say, yes. But I could tell that he really did not believe what I was saying. And then he grew worse and he was put in the hospital. And I continued to visit him and would continue to talk to him about the things of God and about the things of eternal significance. He would still continue to listen politely, but Again, I could tell that he had no firm belief in what I was saying was true. And one day I was visiting him and it just dawned on me, this man does not believe that there really is a hell. And I would talk to him about the reality of what was going to happen to him apart from Christ at his death. And we talked about hell and I finally just said, you really don't believe that there really is a hell, do you? And he thought for a moment, he said, no, I really don't. Because obviously, nobody who really believed in a reality of hell would remain separated from God. And so upon that conversation, I went my way and received a phone call just a few days after that from the hospital that he had died. And I was commenting to Terry. She said, who called? And I said, the hospital. This fella has just died. He's the fella I talked to, and finally I just said, you really don't believe in hell, do you? And he said, no, I don't. And she said, he does now. He does now. And that started me thinking, what does a unsaved person discover at death? What do they find out? They did not realize before their death. Our passage is Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. This is a story that Jesus told. And in this story, we see much truth about life after death. Nobody knew more about life after death than our Lord Himself. And therefore, we have in this truth some important, instead in this story, some important truths about life after death. In fact, there are 10 things that we find in this story that the unsaved man or woman will discover 1 second after they die. If you're not a Christian tonight, you listen closely. Or if you remain in that state, you will also discover these things 1 second after your death. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus tells of two men's death. One is a believer, one is not. Now, there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he, that is, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, Remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. 10 things a lost person will discover 1 second after they die. The first thing they will discover is that death does not end at all. Death does not end at all. When the rich man died, that was not the end. There is a life after death. There are those who say there is no life after death, that death ends it all. I've talked to people that say there's nothing after death. I'll just cease to be when I die. In fact, I was playing golf one day with a man, and he was a professor at one of the colleges in our area. And he was a naturalist. In other words, he did not believe in anything but the material world. And I said, you tell me you do not believe that when you die that there is going to be a life after death. He said, no, I don't. I believe that when I die, I'll just cease to be. That's all there is. All I have is just animal life. I'm just a group of bones and skin and muscles, etc. And when I die, I will just cease to be. That's all there will be. You see, Satan tries to convince people that there is nothing after death, that this life is all that there is. Therefore, get along in this life, make it big in this life, and that's all that matters. That's the reason that people commit suicide. They think they're getting out of it all. They think my problems are so bad, the situation is so awful, I'll just take my life and get out of it all. Well, friend, I want you to know that death does not get you out of it all. Death does not end everything. And 1 second after this rich man died, he found out that death did not end at all. And any person, be they believer or unbeliever, will find that death is not the end. The second thing he will discover that he can gain the whole world and lose his soul. This rich man had all this world had to offer. He had all the fine things that money could buy. He dressed in purple and fine linen, Jesus said. That meant he had all the fine clothes that money could purchase. He got all the gusto out of life. It spoke of him as gaily living. He was a party man. He had all the great times. He probably had tickets to the World Series even. And even went up to Galilee when Jerusalem played in the World Series and got to go and see him there. I mean, he would have had all the benefits that you would think this life had to offer. He lived in splendor. He had a nice home. He had 2 chariots probably, and probably 5 horses, and he probably traded for a new horse every year. He had everything that, materially speaking, a person could want to have. This rich man had all that, but he lost his soul. Now, you may be seeking to gain material possessions, thinking that that's the most important thing in life. There are people driving down across the state line into Florida by the thousands to do what? Purchase lottery tickets, to get a chance for $100 million or part of the $100 million pot. Now, many of those people think, man, if I can just win that money, all my problems will be solved. I'll not have problems anymore. If I just had enough money, I wouldn't have any problems, we tend to think. Well, let me tell you, material things cannot satisfy spiritual needs and spiritual problems any more than a spiritual truth can satisfy a physical need. If you're starving for food, if you've not eaten for 2 weeks, it will not satisfy your hunger for me to sit and preach to you about the grace of God or preach to you about salvation or preach to you about anything, you're still going to be hungry. You need spiritual food, but you also need physical food if you're going to satisfy that physical need, hunger. Now, if a spiritual truth and spiritual food cannot satisfy a physical need, such as hunger, how in the world can a physical produce satisfy spiritual needs? Can't do it. And the soul is a spiritual item. And out of all the possessions we can accumulate by working 7 days a week, having a nice home, nice car, fine clothes, whatever, if we neglect our soul, we might gain the whole world and lose our soul. And 1 second after this rich man died, he realized, I didn't have at all what was really important. I thought I was well set, but I was not. Jesus said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? It won't profit him anything. The third thing a lost man will discover 1 second after he dies is that God has a record of his sins. This rich man's sins were recorded. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. This man's life was recorded. The rich man realized, hey, my life has been on record here. He knows what happened to my life during this time on earth. And the Bible says clearly that God has a record of an unsaved person's sins. Look over in Revelation. Hold your place in Luke. And turn to the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 20. This chapter deals with the great white throne of judgment. That every person who is without Christ will stand before this throne of judgment. And it talks about the book that records our deeds. Revelation 20, look in verse 12. He says, I saw the dead, the great and the small. Those people who were famous and those people that nobody had ever heard about. Nobody who is without Christ will miss this judgment. Standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. God has a record. If you're apart from Christ, if you're not saved, God has a record of your sins. Now, for the Christian, praise God, our sins have been forgiven. They have been covered through the blood of Christ. We'll not have to face our sins. But for a person who is outside of Christ, that's never come to that place of placing their trust and their commitment to Jesus Christ, calling on Him to save them, they will have to face their sins someday. And those sins that you might have thought were secret that nobody knew about, God knows, and they will be exposed before all on that day of judgment as they are read from this book. So this lost man found out God had a record of his sins. The fourth thing he discovered was that Satan had lied to him, that Satan had really wanted to destroy him. What lies had Satan told this man? He told him that he could get by with his sin. That all you have to do is be better than the next person. Just be better than the next fella. But the Bible says, none is righteous, no, not one. That God doesn't grade on the curve. Satan lied to him and said, God will overlook your faults. Don't worry about that. You're just human. God knows that. But the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. Satan lied to him about being judged. He said, oh, there's not going to be a judgment. If God judged people, nobody would make it. Well, Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. He lied to him about waiting until tomorrow. Oh, you can always wait until another day. You don't have to accept Jesus today. Wait till another day. There's no need to rush. There's no need to hurry. There's always time. The day of his death came. And 1 second after a person who is without Christ dies, he will know that Satan was really out to destroy him. And all those words that Satan said were only lies. A fifth thing he'll realize is that there really is a torment and a hell. There really is a torment and a hell. No sooner than this rich man died, he felt the flames of torment. Verse 24 of Luke 16. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. Now there are those who try to explain away torment in hell. They say, oh, that doesn't exist. That's no such thing. That's just an old archaic idea. That's too brutal. God would never do that. That's only a symbolic place. Oh, everybody just goes toward the light. Haven't you heard these illustrations and haven't you heard these examples of people who died and they said they saw this bright light and they just went toward the light. And then they came back to tell us about what happened. Oh, everybody, whether they believe or not, just go toward the light. There's no such place as torment. There's no such place as hell. Well, I want you to know that this rich man found out there was such a place as torment. And I want you to know that anybody who is without Christ will find that truth out. Everybody doesn't go toward the light. That is just a deception of Satan. I mean, Satan wants to remove any fear of death. He wants people to think, man, it doesn't matter how you live in this life. If when you die, you go to the light and everything will be great and you'll be bathed in this warm light and you'll feel so comfortable and so at peace and so at home. That's just a deception of Satan. The truth of God is, if you're apart from Christ, when you die, you will go to a place of agony, a place of torment, awaiting the final resting place of eternal separation from God in hell. Hell is a literal place. It is a place of separation from God, the Bible says. It is a place of utter loneliness. It's spoken of as outer darkness. Again, I hear people say, well, if I go to hell, I'm going to have a lot of company. No, you won't have company. I believe part of the agony of hell will be the utter loneliness of it. There'll be other people there, but you will not be with them. You will not see them. You will suffer in isolation, which is the worst thing that can happen to a person. Isolation, solitary confinement, is one of the worst treatments a person can be given in this life. And a person who is apart from Christ will suffer in agony and in pain and utter isolation. And it is a place of eternal, everlasting punishment. It will go on and on. Scripture says, and they suffered, and the smoke of their torment went up day and night forever and ever. There will be no end. It will go week into months, into years, into decades, into centuries, into millenniums, forever and ever. It is beyond our ability to comprehend. And though a lost person does not believe in it in this life, for if he did, he would do something about it, he will find out a second after he dies that it is a real place. The sixth thing he will discover is that he has missed the greatest things in life. He's missed the greatest things in life. First, his own salvation. He has missed what it means to have his sins forgiven, what it means to be at peace from God, what peace with God, what it means to know you have a place in heaven, what it means to know you won't have to face your sins in eternity, that you can be with God forever, cleansed and with his people rejoicing in heaven. He missed the joy of what it means to win others to Christ, to tell others about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You see, in verses 27 and 28, he begs for Abraham to send someone to his brother's house, to his father's house. He has five brothers there. Tell them about the agony I'm in, the pain I'm in, so that they will not come here with me. He missed out on sharing Christ with others and seeing them come and to Christ through faith. Indeed, one of the greatest joys that we can experience in this life, isn't it, is to share with others the great experience that's happened to us in Christ, that they too can come to him. A lost man's missed that. The seventh thing, he will realize that he still has a memory. Death doesn't wipe out memory. This rich man knew he had five brothers. He knew the condition those brothers were in. He knew what his life was like. He knew the opportunities he'd passed over. And I believe that a lost person in torment will remember the sermons that they heard. They'll remember the times they were at church and heard the preaching of the gospel and said, no, not today. I just don't want to do it right now. I just don't want to have to give up certain things in my life that I'm afraid I'd have to give up. I believe that they will remember the work of God's Spirit in their lives as He put His hand upon them and they resisted that. I believe they will remember the prayers of loved ones, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, even children, perhaps, that have prayed for them and they resisted. There will be a memory. The eighth thing they will discover is that there is no second chance. There is no second chance. Some people believe in reincarnation. It's very popular in our day. In fact, if you read in the religious section of the paper yesterday, they were talking about some groups that teach reincarnation. They say, well, God just has to give man another chance. I mean, you just can't make it in this life. It takes more than one life in order to get good enough so you can go to heaven, they say. Well, God says, no, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That's not a second, third, fourth chance. Damnation will be damnation. There is no second chance. This rich man found that there was a huge gulf, a huge chasm between him and the poor man in Abraham's bosom. And there is no crossing over, the Scripture says. There is no way he can go from one to the other. There is no second chance. This life is the opportunity that God places before us to accept Him, to call upon His name for salvation, or to reject Him by not calling upon Him, by not humbling ourselves and recognizing our need for Him. There will be no second chance. There is no reincarnation. Once to die and then the judgment. The ninth thing that he will discover is that he was not prepared to die. He was not prepared to die. Many people, in fact most people, try to ignore death. If you just went up to the average man on the street and began to talk to him about death and about his own death, he would basically say things like, I'm not going to die anytime soon. Not me. No, I'm not going to die anytime soon. Maybe some, I know someday I will, but no time soon. Now, you've heard me say it before, and it's true. There are bodies in the funeral homes of Atlanta right now filled with bodies of people who yesterday this time didn't think they were going to be there. If you talked to them Friday and said, are you going to be in the funeral home in a casket Sunday? No, not me. But they're there. So the few people who do recognize that they're going to die make the wrong preparations usually. Well, what kind of preparations do people make who recognize they are going to die someday? Well, they'll buy a lot where their body can be placed in that lot. They'll buy a place in the cemetery, a plot. Or they will buy burial insurance so that it will help cover the expenses of their burial. But let me ask you, is that really preparing to die? If you knew for certain you were going to die tonight at 12 o'clock, you knew for certain, what would you do to prepare for that? Would you run down to the funeral home and try to go ahead and buy a prepaid plan to cover your casket expense? Would you try to find a cemetery that would let you buy a lot as cheap as you could buy it? What would you do to prepare to die? And then the tenth thing that this lost man discovered, and every lost person discovers at death, is there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. How do you prepare to die? You prepare to die by coming to Jesus Christ and preparing to live. By recognizing you are separated from God because of your sinfulness, that you've fallen short of God's perfect standard, everybody has. Not a person alive has reached God's perfect standard. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And you got to recognize that you can't do anything to be good enough to go to heaven. I mean, if you went to church every Sunday, if you prayed every day, if you read the Bible for an hour every day, you could not be good enough to go to heaven. Because it only takes one sin to keep you out of heaven. God doesn't grade on the curve. He doesn't grade on the scale where if you've done more good things than bad things, you get to heaven. God doesn't grade that way. You have to be completely righteous to go to heaven. Because you have to pay for your sin. You say, well, then how can anybody go to heaven if you have to be perfectly righteous? You can't on your own. But that's why Jesus came. He came and He lived that perfect life you couldn't live. He never sinned. He lived the perfect life. And then He died on the cross for your sin. The punishment we deserve, Jesus took for us on the cross. And I don't care what sin you committed, it is not too great for the forgiveness of Christ to cover that sin. Sometimes people think, well, God wouldn't have me. I'm just too rotten. That's who Jesus came to save. Rotten folks, because we're all rotten. Now, some people's sins might appear to be worse, but we're all rotten when we look at ourselves apart from Christ. And we have to recognize we cannot do anything to save ourselves, but yet God has done everything necessary for us to be saved. That salvation is a gift. It's not anything we can earn. It's not anything we deserve. It's a gift that He gives because He loves us. You say, well, how do I receive this gift? By in faith calling upon Jesus to give you eternal life. By realizing that He has done everything necessary, that His death on, that His death on the cross was payment for your sin. That He died in your place. And you just simply call on Him and ask Him to give you eternal life. That you're willing to turn away from your sin by His grace. You're willing to give up sin in your life. And He doesn't say you have to give it all up and then come to Him because you can't do it. He says be willing to turn away from everything in your life that's not pleasing to Him. Be willing to give it up. And then come to Him and ask Him to save you. Throw yourself upon His mercy. Lord, save me. Forgive my sins and give me eternal life. And you know what Jesus said? He said, anybody who comes to me, I will in no way send them away. I will receive them. He will forgive you of your sins. He'll give you a place in heaven. And you will discover 1 second after you die that yes, eternal life was the greatest thing that ever happened to you. To be able to go into the presence of God. The Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord. And thou shalt be saved. You must call upon Him. Church membership, that doesn't save you. Being baptized, that doesn't save you. The Lord God saves. And to give evidence of His work in your life, you are to call upon Him to be your own personal Savior and Lord. And then a person who is a Christian wants to live like it. And they do live like it because they are a Christian. You want to obey God. Not to earn heaven, but because you are going to heaven. So what about you tonight? Have you come to that place that you've called upon the name of the Lord? That you have trusted Him and Him alone for your salvation? That you've received the gift of eternal life? If not, then you may die tonight. We don't know. I can't promise you you'll live through this night. I can't promise you that I'll live through the night. But if you die apart from Christ, you will discover the same thing this man discovered. The reality of being separated from God for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we look to Your Spirit to take this truth and to drive it home into each of our lives. If we are already Christians, Father, may we be driven out to share Christ with those that we know who are not. Because we recognize the stark reality that awaits them at death apart from You. If we're not a believer, may we come to that point at this time that we call upon You to save us. Accepting the work of Christ as payment for our sin. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.